Hi, everyone. Today we'll be talking about one of the most influential prophets in history, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's vision presented the problem of sin and gave the solution of redemption through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The theme of the Bible is the redemption of fallen man, and Isaiah reveals Jesus so beautifully in the 66 chapter book that Jesus even referred to Isaiah saying, "He was talking about me. I am the Messiah." In this teaching, we will talk about several things. One, the heart of Isaiah and his work and prophecies. Two, the hearts and lives of some of the kings at this time in history. Three, a summary of the problem of sin and the solution. And fourth, the New Testament confirmation of the words of Isaiah that was proof to the Jews that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. The scripture that will be covered in today's teaching is from the book of Isaiah, 2 Kings 16 through 19, 2 Chronicles 28 through 30, Matthew, Mark, John, Acts, and Romans. So let's begin. The prophet Isaiah covers a time in history that leads to the time when Israel and Judah are in deep sin and are taken captive by Assyria. Isaiah has a vision from God where God's glory is revealed, the problem of sin is uncovered, and the solution to the problem of man's sin is displayed to him. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up on the throne of his glory, and the train of his robe filled the temple, Isaiah literally saw the glory of God. He saw the angels all around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. A scene like that would take your breath away, wouldn't you agree? It would be so amazing to see God's full glory. Can you imagine that for a minute? This helps us understand Isaiah a little better. His heart was consumed with the glory of God, and look at what he did as a result. Isaiah was so convicted of his own sin and the sin of his people that he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The angels took the burning coal and touched his lips and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." In order for God to use Isaiah to do his work, this cleansing of sin was necessary. Isaiah's heart had to be in the right place. It apparently was in the right place because look at what Isaiah said in response to God saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" He said, "Here am I, send me." Then God directed him, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Knowing how desperately wicked the hearts of the people of Judah and Israel were, Isaiah said, "How long do I speak to these people?" God then told him, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." The state of the territory is so bad that Isaiah would have to wonder if there was hope for them to turn around. God is assuring him to keep going even when it seems impossible. There are so many times in our Christian walk when things seem hopeless. So this is encouragement to keep pressing on while sharing the love of Christ with others, no matter what the response we get from them. Now that Isaiah has been introduced, we will talk about the kings during Isaiah's time. At the time of Isaiah's vision, King Uzziah had recently died. It says in Isaiah 6, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne." During King Uzziah's reign, the nation of Israel, the brothers of Judah, became very evil due to the influence of all the surrounding pagan nations. Therefore, Uzziah had determined to fortify Jerusalem for protection physically and spiritually. The physical protection was to build towers at each gate in the walls around the city. Jerusalem was protected by a wall that surrounded the city, but at the gates there was compromise. Uzziah built engines that helped to build strong, tall towers for protection and watchtowers. His large, strong army could guard the gates so that no physical compromise could occur, and the temple that the walls guarded could be secure. The spiritual protection King Uzziah attempted to provide was through the guarding of the temple and the temple worship. Jotham, Uzziah's son, followed in his footsteps and was also a good king. The influence of Isaiah certainly must have helped Jotham's faith and leadership. 2 Chronicles 27 says, "So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God." Now Jotham's son, Ahaz, was not quite the same. He was an evil king. Part of what made him turn into such an evil king was the Syro-Ephraimite War. The king of Syria and the king of Israel came after him and threatened to take over the area spiritually and physically. Isaiah warned Ahaz at the Fuller's Field to trust God with this situation, but Ahaz did not. He was so steeped in idol worship that he sacrificed his own children to pagan gods. The result was the takeover of Judah, not only by these two forces, Syria and Judah, but also Assyria. In Isaiah 1, the description of the land was, "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land before your eyes, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers." This gives us a clue that Ahaz should have followed Isaiah's advice to trust God with this battle. When his son Hezekiah became king, he had a lot of cleaning up to do. He was a good king and took Isaiah's advice most of the time. The greatest thing Hezekiah did was to restore the temple back to its original design with all of the overlaid gold objects, decorations, and jewels. He sent runners all over Judah and Israel to bring people back to the temple for worship. Hezekiah was also met at Fuller's Field by Isaiah when he was threatened by Assyria, but he chose to trust God, unlike his father Ahaz. The resulting of this trust in God stopped Assyria from taking over Jerusalem, the city of the temple. The lesson to learn from all these kings is that it is always best to follow and trust God. This is very difficult to do at times, but it is always the best for you. If Isaiah were here with you today, this might be some advice you would get from him. He said in his book, "This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." In addition, he said, "Blessed are all they that wait for God." He added, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you." And finally, in Isaiah 64:4, he says, "For since the beginning of the world, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." You know, we are all waiting on God. Jesus said, "Watch and wait for my return," to all believers. These verses are so comforting while we wait on God. While Isaiah waited on God, his directive was to go and tell people about their sin so they could repent before God and receive his forgiveness and guidance. God only wants the best for us, and a life of sin can only bring destruction due to the heavy consequences that sin carries. We need to realize in life that there is nothing good about sin. Sin will always destroy. Next, Isaiah summarizes the problem of sin. In the 66 chapters of Isaiah, he unveils the sin of other nations surrounding Jerusalem in addition to the sin of Israel and Judah. I will be going through scripture through the 66 chapters of Isaiah to highlight the verses that show the state of their sin. Isaiah presents the problem of sin by presenting the depth of the lying, stealing, adultery, coveting, dishonoring parents, and all of the Ten Commandments that were broken by the people. This would hopefully cause conviction in the hearts of the leaders and the people. As you saw in the discussion of the kings of Judah, three of the kings during Isaiah's day did heed his warnings and followed God. But Ahaz displayed sinful behavior as he played the role of the sinful king and led God's people deeper into sin. The nations of God's people had gotten so sinful that Isaiah says, "The whole head is sick, and their putrefied sores and wounds are exposed." Can you imagine how awful that would be to have open wounds like that? You would run for a solution if that happened to you, right? But the people during Isaiah's time were so addicted to their sins that they did not want a solution. They chose to remain idol worshipers instead of turning to the answer to their problem of sin, God. The result of their forsaking the Lord was that the city that used to be faithful and righteous was now full of murderers. The princes were rebellious and kept company with thieves. They didn't judge the fatherless or help the cause of the widow, as commanded in Deuteronomy 27, where God said, "Cursed is he who perverts the judgment of the fatherless and the widow." God said through Isaiah, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. They justify the wicked and take away the rights of the righteous. Because they cast away the law of the Lord and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel, the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes chaff, so their root will be rottenness and their blossom will be dust." In Isaiah 57, God calls the sorcerers, the adulterers, the whores, to draw near for hope of salvation. They are all mockers who stick out their tongues. They burn with lust, slaughter their children, enlarge their beds to join with other pagan gods. These are idols, not God, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord of hosts is exalted in judgment, and God who is holy will be sanctified in righteousness. He says peace and rest will be entered by the righteous. The ones who take refuge in God will possess the land and inherit the holy mountain. But there will be no peace offered to the wicked. Even after all of their evil ways, they fasted and attempted to seek the holy God of Israel. But they saw not and knew not, because they found pleasure in their sin and they oppressed workers. He indicates the true fasting God chooses for them is 1, to break the bands of wickedness. 2, undo heavy burdens that they put on workers. 3, let the oppressed go free. 4, break every yoke. 5, give bread to the hungry. And 6, actually bring poor into their own houses. God promised if they would do this, then the hope of salvation would be present, and God would say, "Here I am, and your light will break through as the morning. Your health will improve. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will guard behind you." But they didn't listen to these words of wisdom and hope. Instead, they trusted in vanity, spoke lies, conceived mischief, and brought forth iniquity. Isaiah goes on to say, "They hatched serpent's eggs that hatched vipers that killed the ones who ate them. They weaved spider's webs, hoping to cover their works of iniquity and acts of violence. These webs did not cover their sins." Another analogy Isaiah presented for sin and lies was that the bed was too short and the covers were too narrow to cover the lies. The message here is that the sinner couldn't hide their sins from God. He sees all. That is the tricky part about sin, especially lies. People tell a little lie and think it's okay, but God sees it. Then the lies keep progressing into bigger and bigger lies, most of the time to cover up earlier lies. These lies cannot be covered because their legs hang off the bed and their body cannot be covered due to the narrow coverlet. The point is, God sees all of the sin and lies, and He will always expose them. Remember, when you are tempted to lie, stop. Literally, stop in your tracks and talk to God so He can help you. Then and only then will you be able to stop the lies, which can lead to more and more sins. According to Isaiah 30, they will add sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. It is as if sin is a virus that grows and it rapidly multiplies. It gets so bad that no one judges any bad deeds anymore. In essence, anything goes, or it's all relative. Sound familiar today? The example given in Isaiah is a wall breach. This is a wall of protection around the city that will be destroyed due to the iniquity or sin that is called a breach in the wall. The breach, or bulging wall, will shatter like a potter's vessel. The wall of the breach has swelling to the point that it will bust open and the wall will crumble and shatter so much that it cannot be spared. Think about this comparison. Have you ever had a porcelain dish or pot that dropped on the kitchen floor? It broke as a potter's vessel that seemed to shatter all over the floor. You tried to clean it up, but you kept finding tiny remnants from the fragments of the break months later. Some under the refrigerator, some in the pantry, and even some in other rooms adjoining the kitchen. This is the complete destruction described here where it says, "The wall shall not be spared." Once this wall of protection crumbles, the city is exposed and will be taken by the enemy. The wall breach exposes the city. You know, the people should be listening closely to this kind of warning from Isaiah, but they don't. Their sin continues and only a few repent. In fact, the evil is so prevalent that it is accepted as norm. This makes life more and more difficult for the righteous remnant having to live among the depravity of sin. They are ridiculed by the sinners for being good and trying to please God. Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 59 that God saw that there was no faithful man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation and his righteousness sustained him. Of course, this is referring to Jesus Christ, the final king of Israel, the promised Messiah. It was his arm that came to earth to bring salvation. Isaiah 59:17 says, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate, helmet of salvation on his head, garments of vengeance as clothing, and zeal as a cloak. He will repay their deeds and give fury to their opponents, so they will all fear the man of the Holy One of Israel." The Redeemer, Jesus, will come to Zion and set his moral standards straight. He says, "My covenant, my spirit, and my words will not be removed from your seed forever." So the word of God will stand strong forever and will not be removed. This is the future promise of the hope of salvation where Jesus, the Word, is born. This gives the remnant of God hope, especially in the future. When Assyria and Babylon take the people of God captive, the Word, as prophecy predicts, will be gone and the people will all be scattered. These words from Isaiah give hope to these future scattered people. When they are held captive in Babylon or Assyria, they will look back on the promises of the deliverance of the Word through the birth of Jesus the Messiah. The sad news, though, had to be used to keep encouraging repentance. Isaiah talked of the day of the Lord, which is the final judgment that will come with fierce anger and cruel wrath. Sorrow will take hold of them as pain of childbirth. They will be amazed at others' faces in flames. The sun will be darkened and the moon, stars, and constellations will give no light. Why this end times judgment? To lay the land desolate, to destroy sinners out of it. God will punish the world of their evil, the wicked for their iniquity, and the arrogant and the haughty. Here we can see Isaiah is repeating for them to repent. Repent of your sinful ways so you can be saved. Now we will go through to see what Isaiah says about the solution to sin. Again, I will be going through scripture from the 66 chapters of Isaiah to review the solution presented to sin. First, it's important to remember how barren and destroyed the land is at this time. The people are very disgruntled and are feeling the pain of their sin. The plea for the solution begins in Isaiah 1 when God directs, "Come now and let us reason together. Your sins of scarlet will be white as snow and will be like wool if you will only repent." Since the land is so desolate and barren, he pleads, "If you are willing, obedient, and repentant of your sins, you will eat the good of the land." He promises to restore judges and counselors and says, "You shall be called the city of righteousness." How will God provide this righteousness? Isaiah paints a picture of the solution, which is Jesus Christ, the final king in the line of the Messiah himself. Here is what Isaiah says. First of all, in Isaiah 7:14, we see prophecy of Jesus as being born of a virgin. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus, being the Son born, is God with us. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This prophecy came true when Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary. The Jews could now look back to Isaiah to know that this prophecy of Jesus was true. Isaiah also spoke of Jesus' family in 11:1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Jesse was King David's father. God made a special covenant with David to say the Messiah will come from your line. David treasured that covenant all of his days as king. Unfortunately, his sons did not treasure that promise, but went after pagan idols. He tells how Jesus was anointed by God and given wisdom from God in 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. So here, the example he set for us was to do God's will, not man's will. You know, that is the most difficult place to arrive, yet we all need to get to that point of submitting totally to God so we can say, like Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done on earth." The reason why that is so difficult is because it requires giving up our own self-will. That means putting away our selfish desires and looking to Christ for everything. That is the point when you will have complete fruit of the Spirit with joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Isaiah goes on in 11:4 to describe the solution to the lack of justice, judging the fatherless and the poor. Describing Jesus, he says, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will faithfully bring justice, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." In the New Testament during his ministry, Jesus taught and scolded about the actions of men. All this prophecy was fulfilled. Then Isaiah describes Jesus' suffering, but remember, Jesus' suffering is the solution to our sin. He died for us. Think of it like a courtroom. He paid our fine in full so that we could be set free. Isaiah 53:6 presents our problem to set up the solution. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all." In Isaiah 42:2, Jesus' silence was prophesied. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. It continues, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." Isaiah 42:3-4 shows his gentleness and perseverance in suffering when he says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick will not be put out. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice on earth. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." 53:9-11 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. But his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus' sacrifice on the cross prolonged the days of all believers because it brought us righteousness and thus eternal life. He bore all of our iniquities or acts of sin. We cannot wipe our own sin slate clean. Only Jesus can do that. And Isaiah presented this solution to our sin so beautifully in the 66 chapters of his book. He also said concerning Jesus on the cross, "I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang on him all the glory of his father's house. In that day, The nail fastened in that sure place will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. This is referring to Jesus' life and death for the sins of the world. This frees the one who embraces Christ as his Savior. Then another promise comes from Isaiah 11 and 65 concerning the time in Revelation that tells about the new heaven and the new earth, where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf will lie down with the young lion, and the nursing children will play in the hole with the asps, which are poisonous serpents. Even a weaned child will put their hand in a viper's den. Even Gentiles will seek God and find rest. Referring to the last days, Isaiah writes, "The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow to it." People will say, "Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law or word of the Lord from Jerusalem." He directs, "Come walk in the light of the Lord. In that day the branch of the Lord," referring to Jesus, "will be glorious and beautiful. The fruit of the earth will be excellent for those who escaped Israel." Now it's important to remember that this is all a vision by Isaiah. He actually saw Jesus high and lifted up on the throne and the government on his shoulder with judgment and justice forever. But he also saw the visions of Jesus being pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, while he was mocked, beaten, whipped, and hung on a cross until death. The Jews in the days of Jesus didn't believe that Jesus was the true king and the Messiah, so Isaiah's words were used to prove Jesus was the Messiah. Now we will look to see how Jesus referred back to the 66 chapters of Isaiah to prove that he was the Messiah to the unbelieving Jews. Isaiah, through all of his visions, saw God's answer to man's dilemma of sin. The answer was the Messiah who had been promised beginning way back in Genesis. All Jews looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. The problem was their inability to recognize him. Isaiah points to Jesus the Messiah. Isaiah paints a beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ. He desired for everyone to recognize him. Isaiah proclaims what God the Father allows him to see. So let's look specifically at the history, characteristics, titles, and the mission of Christ as presented in the book of Isaiah. As we look at some of these examples, it's important to realize that Jesus is all we need in life. He is the answer to all of our complications in life. Jesus Christ is still the answer to man's sin problem today, but man cannot see him. Let's look to see why. Jesus used the words of Isaiah to argue that he was God and the true Messiah. In Matthew 3:3, Luke 3:4, John 1:23, Isaiah is quoted by John the Baptist, who paved the way for Jesus' arrival. Here are the words spoken by John describing himself. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Once Jesus began his ministry, he was constantly referring to Isaiah for proof that he was the Messiah. Here are some words that Jesus used in several scriptures, one of them being Matthew 4:14. He would say, "so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." In 8:17, he said, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." In Matthew 4:17, he said, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." Mark 13:14 says, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says concerning their unbelief, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.'" Matthew 15:7 and Mark 7:6 says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" In Mark 12:39, Jesus said, "Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Many of these words were used to describe the Israelites in Isaiah's day, But now Jesus is quoting them to talk about the Pharisees, who were the descendants of the hard-hearted Israelites. Even today, we see hard-hearted people who refuse to believe Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus quoted Isaiah saying that he had seen the glory of the Lord in his visions in the temple. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. He spoke of him being pierced and crucified. Isaiah saw the king high and lifted up, but also had to see God bear so much sorrow to the point of being beaten, mocked, and crucified for our transgressions. Even with all of these direct proofs that he was the Messiah, the Pharisees and Israelites did not believe Jesus to the point that they ordered that he be crucified. Even after Jesus was dead, buried, raised from the dead, the New Testament referred to the book of Isaiah for proofs of Jesus' prophecy. In Acts 8, 28-30, we see the Ethiopian eunuch reading the book of Isaiah. It says he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So Philip ran up to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" After that, the Ethiopian said, "How can one understand if he's not taught?" At that moment, Philip told him about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, and watched the Ethiopian get saved from sin and death. Later, the book of Isaiah was used when there were disputes among the disciples. Isaiah is used to stress not all men will choose to be saved by God's wonderful grace. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved." These words help us see that many will not believe, even though they had seen Jesus in person. We also see people today who don't believe. Some will say they cannot believe unless they see firsthand. If they would only trust in Christ, then they could see in their hearts and minds and know the truth through the Word of God. In conclusion, we saw how Isaiah unpacked sin. He started by telling us that Israel and Judah had piled up so much sin that they were sick and had sores all over. Sin is so damaging that it causes people to become sick and damaged. Until a person trusts their life to the righteousness and goodness of God, they can never be restored. Once someone does turn their life over to God, Isaiah says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The answer to their suffering, putrefied state of being, is God and his deliverance through the Messiah, Jesus. God presented the problem of sin in Isaiah, and he also presented the solution of Jesus. Isaiah reveals much in the history of God's people, and he gives a glimpse of Jesus' life. He talks about how Jesus would be born, live, and die for the sins of the world. Isaiah even talks about the future freedom when Christ returns to save his people from the evil world. The remnant was relieved to hear prophecy concerning the promised Messiah and the peace that he would bring to the world. Isaiah even goes so far as to tell how he will deliver them in the new heaven and the new earth that will be totally void of evil and sin. Can you imagine how amazing that will be? We can all look forward to this time of hope and have joy knowing that such a time will exist one day with no tears, no pain, no sorrow, and best of all, no death. Pray that you can learn from the life and vision of Isaiah the prophet. This wonderful hope is for all, Jews and Gentile, who come to trust today in Christ. We have a present hope in this seemingly hopeless world in which we live today. Isaiah's vision was to provide hope to the people of his day and you and me when we read his words today. Trust God and wait patiently reading his wonderful word and studying about prophets like Isaiah until the return of Jesus. Jesus told everyone to watch and wait for his return. Keep reading and praying the word of God until the day of the Messiah's return. I want to thank you for listening today, and I pray that you've received a blessing from hearing all about the life and service of the prophet Isaiah.